Well, it finally happened. And now it's show and tell time. Yes, I killed my first turkey yesterday, and here's the evidence of it. So, you've heard me talk about my old nemesis out on Burnt Mountain. This was not him. This bird was a good bit younger than that one, but there's plenty of season left. So, there you go. You already know I'm captivated by the wild turkey and the pursuit thereof. And consequently, I love to talk turkey just any time I get the chance. I know that many of you, God bless you, what parishioners you are, you've prayed for your pastor that I would soon bag a bird. And so it was only fitting that this morning I share with you my first tom. Captivated. You know, you hear that word around here a lot, don't you? That's by design. But what does the word mean? Here's my attempt to define the word captivated. To have our delight held captive by someone or something because of unique and irresistible value and or beauty to the degree that other pleasures cannot compete. Think about that with me again. To be captivated means to have your delight, the pleasure of your heart, held captive by someone or something because of some unique and irresistible value and or beauty to the degree that other pleasures don't compete. Now, I like dove hunting. Sometimes I like deer hunting, and I really enjoy hiking, but I'm captivated by turkey hunting. Life brings us many captivating experiences, doesn't it? But for us as believers in Jesus Christ, for us as the body of Christ, ultimately and in a way that surpasses all else in life, we are captivated by the precious truth of the gospel of the grace of God. Last weekend, what was last Sunday? Anybody remember? Been a long week since Easter Sunday. We are captivated by the glory of God in our resurrected Savior. Jesus lives today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, this verse describes what happened in your heart, what happened in my heart, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, when God saved us and the lasting result there in our hearts. We read it earlier, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's a reference back to creation. Paul looks back to the time when there was nothing, and God said, let there be light. For the same God, Paul said, who said, let light shine out of darkness at creation, he's done something else creative in this world. He's done it in your heart. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The same God who created all light in the universe spoke light into the darkness of our sin-hardened heart and created life and gave salvation and hope and peace and forgiveness and righteousness and redemption. That's what happened in your heart when God saved you. Jesus Christ, who was crucified for the sins of the world and then rose from the dead, this is the one in whose face we see the glory of God. Paul writes there and he says, God shined light into your hearts so that you could see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, Moses, centuries before Christ, prayed, show me your glory. And so every human heart hungers to see the beauty of God. And Paul tells us in this verse that the peak of the mountain of God's glory is seen in God's grace to us through our Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect life, his sin-atoning death, and his victorious resurrection. Let me just stop and ask you this morning, have you seen his glory? Do you know our beautiful Savior? There is no greater glory. There is no greater beauty. There is no higher pleasure than knowing God through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know rest in Jesus as your Savior? And do you live surrendered to Him as your Lord? John Piper writes and says, the apex of the glory of God. You know, you think about the glory of God. It's multifaceted. I just now used an image of a mountain. A mountain's, there's a lot to a mountain, isn't there? There's a base, and at the base it's broad and it's wide and then it narrows up to the very peak. The apex, the peak of the glory of God is the glory of His grace. And the apex of the glory of His grace is the death and resurrection of His Son. Easter is the biggest day of the year for us as Christians. Why? Because it's the day that made it all matter. When He rose from the dead. A dead Savior is no Savior. And Jesus lives. We see nothing less than the glory of the living God when we see with the eyes of our heart the face, the glorious person and saving work of Jesus Christ. And it is as we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus that we find ourselves ultimately captivated by the God of glory Himself. You see, it's not just all the things about God that captivate our hearts. It's God Himself that would plan salvation for the likes of me and you who captivates our hearts. Are you captivated by Him? You know, if we truly have seen His glory in the face of the crucified and risen Christ, we will be captivated by Christ. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, if you hadn't figured it out. The truth that we will be, if we've seen Him, we will be captivated by Christ. If we've been captivated by Christ, we will spread our enjoyment of the beauty of Christ to the world. Do you know what the first thing I did at 7:04 yesterday morning was after I dropped my first tom? I got my phone out and texted my wife and about 10 other people. Why? Because the joy of that moment was made complete when I shared it. And so your joy in Christ is made complete as you spread it to the world. And if you've been captivated by Christ, that's exactly what you'll do. So I want to ask this question this morning. What does the life of a person who is captivated by Christ look like? We're coming off of Easter, and it's a good time to consider, what should drive the life of a church, the people of God, the people of the resurrection, the ones who follow the risen King? What should the life of a church that is captivated by Christ look like? Our church's mission statement is what we believe to be the answer to that question, and here it is. We exist to spread our enjoyment of the beauty of Christ to the world. That's why we're here as the church called East LJ Baptist. We exist to spread our enjoyment of the beauty of Christ to the world. How do we do that practically? How do we practically make that work here in LJ? In Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. But Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 breaks it down and spells it out for us. I want to read the text and then show you four priorities that we must have if we're to fulfill the mission of spreading our enjoyment of the beauty of Christ to the world. Now, understand the context of these six verses. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. This is in the same chapter as the day of Pentecost. In fact, it's right after God had given His Spirit to the church, and the Spirit of God began to indwell the hearts of men and women. And on that day of Pentecost, as Peter preached what? The message of the resurrected Christ, crucified and risen Jesus. As that message was preached, 3,000 souls came to know Christ. And so the verses we're about to read describe the life of this newly birthed church. It, more importantly, it describes the church. Listen, The church that lived most closely to the day of Jesus' resurrection. So get that picture. Jesus had just risen from the dead not many days before this. This group of people was the first body of Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, living still in the glow and in the bright sunshine of the resurrection that was fresh. And here's the way they lived. Now, if this text tells us the way they lived, I would say it's a pretty important text, wouldn't you? In light of all that I've just described, the setting, who these people were, what time in history this happened. Very important verses. Hear the word of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The example of the early church, the group of Christ followers that lived immediately after Jesus rose from the dead. This church gives us four priorities that, because Jesus died and rose again, should drive all that we do, both personally and corporately, as followers of Jesus Christ. The first priority is this: we must enjoy God's grace. And we should say that differently, should we not? We get to enjoy God's grace. If we're going to fulfill our mission of spreading our enjoyment of God's grace in Christ to the world, then first of all, we've got to enjoy regularly His grace. Amen? Does that make sense to you? I mean, that's pretty easy math right there, isn't it? You can calculate that. If I'm going to spread my enjoyment, then I got to have enjoyment. It's got to be a personal and regular and ongoing enjoyment and delight and pleasure in the grace of God. We must enjoy, and we are privileged to enjoy God's grace. God wants us. He wants us to sing from the bottoms of our heart and believe with all of our heart that, yes, God, your unending love will always be enough. And we do this through, in Christ, exalting worship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and also verse 47 tells us the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That would be a reference to the Lord's Supper, a form of worship, communion here at the Lord's table, and that they were daily praising God. That would refer to all sorts of worship, corporate worship, family worship, private worship. They were regularly and all the time, day after day, exalting Christ in worship. That's how they enjoyed God's grace. But also we see that they enjoyed God's grace through Christ-centered study of the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This refers to Bible study, digging into the Word of God. And so as you and I seek to keep priority enjoying God's grace, we do it through Christ-exalting worship, and we do it through Christ-centered study of the Word of God. A primary place here at our church is in Sunday school for this study of the Word of God, for Bible study. We've got all kind of Bible studies going on, but on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we gather in our Sunday school classes to study the Word of God and to fellowship together, to love each other, and to reach out to our community through our Sunday school classes. Let me encourage you, Sunday school is where the church is at its very best, and it's a great place for you to get involved in some Christ-centered study of the Word of God so that your heart can more fully enjoy the grace of God. David Platt said, when we unchain the power of God's Word in the church, it will unleash the potential of God's people in the world. The Word is sufficient to hold the attention of God's people and satisfying enough to capture their affection. Nothing can stop a people who are trusting in the Word of God and living for the worship of God. I don't know about you, but I love this book. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't have anything to say but what this book has to say. And I want you to always hold me or whoever stands in this pulpit accountable to this, that what they say comes from this book and is simply an explanation of what this book says. This is the word of the living God, and it's sufficient. And it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when we feed our hearts on this, the end result is that we enjoy and savor and take great delight in the grace of God. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? Okay. Do you go to the Grand Canyon so that you can look at it and admire yourself? I mean, the obvious answer is no. You go to the Grand Canyon to admire the Grand Canyon, to marvel at what you see there. Now, of course, when you go, if you've ever been, you get pleasure, don't you, from marveling at the beauty of the Grand Canyon. And it motivated, in fact, your trip. You knew you would get pleasure when you stood on the rim of the canyon. You knew what you would feel and see. And people had told you about their experience. And so you went. And the pleasure you enjoy there magnifies the beauty of the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon is amazing and immense. It's awesome to stand there. If you've never gone, it's worth the trip. But you know, even the grandeur and the majesty of the Grand Canyon, it's finite. It does have boundaries. Now, you can't stand in one place and see them all. But you could get in a helicopter and you could fly all the way around and you could see the limits and the boundaries of the Grand Canyon. It stops somewhere. The gospel of the resurrected Savior puts us on the rim of the infinite canyon of the glory of God so that we spend the rest of our lives enjoying Him because He has no limits. His glory knows no bounds. You'll never reach the end, the edge, the other side of the infinite glory of God in the gospel of the resurrected Christ puts us right there. It's like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth." The psalmist understood that his greatest pleasure, the unending delight of his heart, was God Himself. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, "The purpose of our existence is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever." John Piper modifies that explanation by phrasing it this way: we glorify God by enjoying Him forever. For you see, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. How do you give glory to God? You delight in Him. You don't just dutifully obey Him. You, from the bottom of your heart, delight in Him. For did not the word of God through the prophets in the Old Testament say, my name is on their lips, but their what? Their heart is far from me. All throughout the prophets, you see, they came to church. They did all the right stuff. They made all the sacrifices. They were, you know, they were in line with the law. They did it all, but their heart was not there. We enjoy God's grace in Jesus through worship and the word. But secondly, the second priority we seek to maintain based on the example of the early church is this: we get to embrace God's power. How do we do that? We embrace God's power by depending on the risen Christ in prayer. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 tells us that the early church devoted themselves to prayer. Devoted themselves to prayer. Now, just get the wheels turning for a second. Doesn't that make sense? If Jesus is risen and at the right hand of the Father interceding for us today in this moment, while simultaneously living in us by His powerful Spirit, it just makes sense that we should rely on Him, our risen Savior, by crying out to Him in prayer for all the power that we need to follow Him. Amen? That's pretty logical, isn't it? And pretty easy math. I'm thankful for all of you who serve in prayer power on Sunday morning by praying for your pastor and your church family during this service. Right now, there's at least two people in another room in this building praying for you and praying for me and praying for God's Spirit to work among us. And I'm thankful for that. We're going to come together tonight at 6 o'clock to cry out to Jesus in corporate prayer. And when we come together to pray, we certainly take time to pray for special and urgent needs in terms of sickness or death, but our focus is on praying for the lost, praying for our missionaries, praying for our church, and the fulfillment of our church's mission and the fulfillment of these priorities that we're talking about this morning. Let me ask you a question. Does your personal prayer life give evidence that Jesus has captivated your heart? You see, if Jesus has captivated your heart, then you want to spread the beauty, your enjoyment of his beauty, to the world. And the only way you're going to ever do that is if you embrace God's power through Christ-exalting prayer. Thirdly, the third priority that we seek to maintain as a church, because the early church maintained this priority, is we get to express God's love to others. We get to express God's love in Christ-like service to one another and to our community, to our world. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says that the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. That's loving one another in the body. And then in verses 44, 45, and 47, it says all the believers were together. Listen to the love here. They were together and had everything in common. Very practical love. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. How is that? That refers to the community. How does that work? Well, they had a reputation for loving people, loving one another, but loving others outside of their little group, inside the walls of the church. And they enjoyed the favor of all the people because of their love. Again, it's only natural if we've been captivated by the Savior who served us by laying down his life on the cross for us, then we must imitate Jesus and love one another and our world as we have been loved. Jesus himself told his disciples that the world would know we are his followers by our love for one another. And that love must be sacrificially practical to be real, because such is the love of Christ for us. The Bible says, Jesus said, I lay my life down for my friends. And so as you and I think and talk about loving one another, you know, that's got to have feet and hands. It's got to be practical to be real. To just talk about love and not make a sacrifice that benefits another person is really no love, is it? Right? It's just words. Again, the primary place for fellowship and being able to practically love one another, it's in Sunday school. There's a limit as to how much love can happen in this room on Sunday morning, isn't there? We greet each other. I hope you do encourage somebody when you do that, especially if you know of a need, if you know something going on. You get to that person, you love on them, you give them a hug, you tell them you're praying for them, whatever. But there's only so much that can happen in this room. But when you gather in a smaller room with a smaller group of people and actually talk about life and then share life together and figure out how you can practically minister one to another, man, that's powerful. We have the privilege of expressing God's love through Christ-exalting service to one another. Fourthly and lastly this morning, the fourth priority of the early church, the fourth priority of East L.J. Baptist Church, is to extend God's glory. We have the great privilege of working with God on his mission of extending his own glory to the ends of the earth. How do we do it? We do it by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ personally with others, both locally and globally. Acts chapter 4, verse 47 makes it clear that the early church was constantly sharing the good news of Jesus with others, because it says there, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Paul makes it clear there's only one way of salvation. He says faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God has to be spoken. The gospel of God has to be explained and talked about to others so that God can, through the gospel, the dynamite power of the gospel, He can take the gospel, it's the power of God into salvation, and use it to bring men, women, boys, and girls to Christ. That's how it works. So this verse tells us the church was busy about preaching the resurrected Christ. You see, the gospel of the resurrected Savior shows us the infinite canyon of the glory of God so that we spend the rest of our lives not just enjoying the beauty of the grace of God, but extending His glory by telling others of the beauty that we've seen. And again, if you've really seen it, you are going to talk about it. You know how you know I'm captivated by turkey hunting? Because I talk to you about every chance I get. We tell the story in our personal relationships at work, home, and in the neighborhood. And we tell the story through the missionaries that we support to the ends of the earth. You see, as a church, we exist to spread our enjoyment of the beauty of Christ to the world. That's who we are. If you're new around here, this is our introduction of who we are and who we strive to be as the body of Christ. Being captivated by Christ and the practical outworking of these four priorities are going to be the God-centered, gospel-saturated framework on which we hang all that we do together. That's our goal. We're probably not doing it perfectly. In fact, I can tell you we're not. If you hang around long, you'll find some way we're inconsistent with all this. There's things we need to get closer to these priorities. There's things that we're right in line with, and we're thankful for that. But this is our goal. But guess what? This is what your relationship with your husband or wife should be about. Spreading your enjoyment of God's grace in Jesus, the beauty of Christ, with your spouse. This is what your relationship with your children is all about. Hey, kids, this is what your relationship as a follower of Jesus with your parents is all about. The point of your relationships with your employer or your employees and with all your coworkers, it's the point of your relationships with your extended family and your neighbors. It's even the point of your involvement in Rec League Baseball this spring. That's the point. Is it happening in your life? Is all of this real in my life? Am I living to spread the beauty of Christ to the world? And is it obvious because I'm enjoying God's grace, embracing God's power, expressing God's love, and extending His glory in all that I do? You know, we need to be more like kids. How many of you just feel really grown up? Well, yeah. Kind of start to get over that. The older we get, we just get over it, don't we? Well, Jesus said, come to me as little children. We do need to be more like kids. And here's the deal. You remember show and tell in school? I mean, I'm just going to tell you, this was fun. Been looking forward to showing you the fan and the feet. I mean, it's fun to show and tell stuff you love, isn't it? We need to be more like kids. It's always show and tell time with the glory of God. If we've been captivated by the glory of God's grace in Jesus, then spreading our enjoyment of the beauty of Christ is always the point. Staring and pointing, calling others to take a long, hard look, enjoying what we see and sharing it with others, it's all we can do in response to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's all that makes sense, and it's all that proves the delight of our heart. Let's pray together.